you like, and you can turn to Genesis chapter 3. And this morning we're going to look at a subject entitled Our Need for Ongoing Obedience. Our Need for Ongoing Obedience. Now, sometime many thousand years ago, God created, made, and formed a man and a woman. He placed them in a garden, and everything was going fine until a snake came around, also known as the devil, Satan, and wanted to mess things up because of his jealousy and pride and hatred for God. And that's where Genesis 3, verse 1 begins. It says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, the serpent, Yea, had God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, You shall not surely die." So God said one thing, the serpent is telling the woman something different. Now, he goes on to reinforce his point of view by saying, "For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." The serpent wanted Eve to believe that God was withholding something from her and Adam, and that God was reserving this all for himself, and that God didn't want to share this aspect of this spiritual life with them. So this is what he said. So the woman had a decision to make. She could decide to listen to what God had told her, or she could decide to consider the words that were being spoken to her through the enemy and then act on those words. Well, she made her choice in verse 6. And it says, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and then gave it unto her husband, and he ate also." So she thought about it, she considered it, and she says, "Yes, I'm going to do this." And one of the things you would like to see here is that it was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes, it was to be desired to make one wise. The temptation of the adversary wasn't what Toby brought us the other day, a dead squirrel. I think that's what it was, as a gift. He brought it up on the back porch and it laid there, squished, rotted, smelling, dead. That's not how the adversary tempted Eve. He tempted Eve with something that was desirous, something that looked good, something that said, "Well, maybe I can do this," or, "This sounds right," you see? So it was a temptation that was pleasant to the eyes, something that looked good. Now go to James chapter 1. And in the book of James chapter 1, so not only did Eve get tricked, but she turned around and she shared that deception with her husband. And he just followed right along. In the book of James, in chapter 1, the New King James Version, I'm going to read you this verse 15. It says, "Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin." You know, when a woman conceives, she gets pregnant, okay? Sooner or later, she's going to what? Give birth to a child. It says, "When desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, the end result of sin is what?
Death.
It's death. So that's what happened. It said back in Genesis, she looked upon it, it was pleasant to the eyes, and it was to be desire to make one wise. So you see, when desire conceives, when you entertain these things, and then you start to think about them, then you start to long for them, okay? It brings forth, it gives birth to sin. And the end result of sin is death. This is what happened in the book of Genesis. Desire to touch the fruit conceived. That resulted in sin. It gave birth to sin. Now, the end result of sin was what? Death. Death. Now remember that. Go to Romans chapter 5, please. Desire, sin, then what? Death. In Romans 5, verse 11. See, sometimes because, you know, when we get born into this world, depending on our background, if our parents don't go to church, or if they're not familiar with the Bible, or if they go to a church that really isn't a biblically based church, you don't understand these things. You don't understand about life. You don't understand about sin. You don't understand about the need for a Savior. Why do I have to have this? Why should I do this? Why do I need this? This is the condition that the world was in and is in till this day. Adam and Eve were fine. The devil tricked them. Desire conceived. Eve sinned. Adam sinned. And the end result of sin is now what? Death. Before that, if Adam and Eve would not have sinned, they never would have died. They would have lived in the garden and just lived on and on and on forever and ever without sickness, without disease, without all these other things. But because of this desire, which conceived to sin, which the end result is death, we have death now for every person. Because every person who was ever born was born in rebellion. Adam and Eve never had any children until they rebelled against God. Okay? They never had any perfect children. And every child thereafter that is born in rebellion. You don't have to teach your children to disobey. They come from the factory that way. You have to teach your children how to obey. You understand? And it's not their fault. It's because that's the nature of the beast. That's the way we were born. Now in Romans chapter 5, in verse 11 or verse 12, we read, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world," Romans 5:12, "and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned." You see that? "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world." Who was the one man that sin entered into the world by? Adam, because he listened to Eve. Okay? Then it says, "and death by sin." Remember I told you when desire conceives, then comes sin, and the end result of sin is what? Death. This is just simply reinforcing the truth that we've read in James. It says that sin entered into the world, and then death by sin. Death by sin. And then it goes up as far as to say, "so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned." Now you might ask, how can a baby sin that's not even born yet? The answer is, it's passed down through the generations. It's a generational sin. Okay? Now you surely understand that every child is born with a rebellious nature. He's born with that sin of Adam and Eve. That's the way it happened. And that sin was passed down through all generations. Now, you should have no problem understanding a generational curse then, because you can see it with sin. So is it not feasible to you that other things can be passed on from birth, from family to family, until something is broken in that family? "For all have sinned." Not that everybody had sinned. All have received that sin nature is what it means, because you're all born that way. Because our parents, if you trace them far enough back, are not monkeys. They're who? Adam and Eve. God says in the book of Acts, For by one blood had he made men to dwell on the earth. And that blood came from Adam and Eve. Now in Romans, if you back up a couple pages, go to chapter 3. Excuse me, chapter 3 of Romans. So one of these words that I want you to notice, we read, it says that death passed upon all men, A-L-L. It's three little letters in that word, but it covers every single man, all men. In Romans chapter 3, in verse 23, we read, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." See that again? It says, "For all," A-L-L, everybody. No exceptions. The only exception to this was the Lord Jesus Christ. Does that mean the Pope has sinned? Absolutely. The Pope was born in sin, for all men have sinned. Sin passed upon all men. Nobody is perfect. I don't care what religion teaches you. I don't care what people say. I care what the Bible says. And the Bible says all have sinned. That includes me. That includes you. Now, if you go to 1 John, please, chapter 1. So, you know, I'm listening to these college geniuses on TV, and they're interviewing them, and they're getting their opinions about different things in life. And some of these young, upcoming senators and congressmen and lawyers and presidents, maybe of the next generations, are saying things as, there's no absolutes in life. There's no one God in life. Do whatever you want to do. You can not trust in anything. You can only trust in yourself. Now, these are the educated youth that are going to be the leaders of tomorrow. I got nothing against further education, but in colleges today, and depending on what particular college you go to, these kids are coming out stupider than when they went in. Now, they may know how to add one and one, but they sure don't have beans, no beans about life and the truth of God's word. And it will be these intelligent people who will be the forerunners who will try to extinguish God's word in this country. I got a letter back from Sestak, I guess his name is, about his position, how he loves to stick with the homos and he's going to support this gay marriage junk and everything. And his stupid letters, you know, starts out with, I've did this and that and whatever, whatever, whatever. And the military is the strength of our country was one of the phrases. Well, that's a lie. The military is not the strength of our country. And he shows me how unintelligent he is by making that type of statement. God is the strength of a country. You understand? Pharaoh thought the military was the strength of his country. Till a country bumpkin named Moses came along with no weapons, no nothing, went in there with a stupid stick and says, you got to let the people go. What happened? He let the people go, right? 1 John. So you get some of these people, and in one of the interviews, I was listening to these college boys on TV, girls too, happened to be a boy. It said something along the lines of, well, if I think it's right, it's okay for me in my life. And there's nothing wrong with it as long as I'm not hurting anybody. And that's a prevalent, devilish, satanic theology that goes way back, but it's only been revamped and cloaked and painted and given a facelift, but it's the same lie over and over again as it's been repeated. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 says, if we say we have no sin, we what? We deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. So to simply say, oh, I'm not sinning, or oh, this is okay, or oh, that doesn't constitute a sin. This is what constitutes a sin. This is the standard. That was another thing one of these geniuses says. There is no standard. There is no absolute standard in life. This is the standard by which we choose to live our lives by because we believe that God's word is true and that God speaks the truth and that God wants the best for his children. Now look at Revelation chapter 20 for a second, verse 15. God says to get Jesus. That's what he said. He said he doesn't care how you get him, but to get him in this day and time. For without Jesus, you are dead in trespass and sin. And the end result of sin is what?
Death.
In Revelation 20, in verse 15, it says, "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of what?"
Fire.
Okay. In this particular record, the Word of God says that these people are not found, who are not found in the book of life, are cast into what? Lake of fire. Do you think that that would kill somebody?
Yeah.
Right? And result of sin is what?
Death.
So this is where we are when we're born. Our destination is the lake of fire, death, life without God, etc., whatever you want to say. We are doomed to live and die, and that's it. That's how we start this traveling. That's how we start this journey on the earth. Now, it's up to our parents. It's up to God. It's up to the people that are around us to at least introduce the possibility of the Bible as truth, consider the words, and then it's up to you to make a decision to act on the Bible so that you don't have to have a future like this or something similar to it, okay? Now, please go to Romans chapter 6. So we see how the world is. We see that when we're born into the world, what we can expect, and we can see what nature we take on when we're born into the world. Now it's up to us to make a decision to exchange that nature for a divine nature, or to keep that nature and just live life the way we want. Now you can do that. You can live life the way you want. You can be a good person. You cannot hurt anybody. And then you will have to face God and His judgment on the merits of your life. Or you can accept what God has made available to you and receive eternal life here and now, right this second, by the wonderful grace of Jesus Christ. You have to make that choice. In Romans chapter 6, in verse 23, we read, once again, Scripture says, "For the wages of sin is what?
Death.
That's what it is. When you work all week, sometimes you get paid every week, sometimes you get paid every 2 weeks, that's your wages. You worked at the end of the week, you get a what?
Paycheck.
Well, you just work your way through life, and you ignore Jesus Christ, and at the end of the life, your wages for your work in life will be what? That's the paycheck of the devil. See, that's what he pays you with. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, God knew that the earth was in this type of situation. So God graciously and lovingly provided a way for man to get out of this situation, and that was Jesus Christ. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, please. Our Father God has great mercy and love for us. He just didn't walk away from Adam and Eve. He never walks away from any of His children. It is us who walk away from Him. And we heard in manifestations, no matter how many times we walk away, whether we walk away a lot or we walk away a little, He's always there to receive us back. Why is that? Because God is faithful. His faithfulness does not depend on you. See, our faithfulness to one another sometimes depends on that. He's hurt me 100 times. He's hurt me, hurt me, hurt me. I'm not going to let Him hurt me anymore. And we're not faithful. But God's not like that. God is faithful to His Word, regardless of how we respond to it. He's faithful to what He said He's going to be faithful to. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. This is just going to, again, reinforce the truth that we've learned. "And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin." This is your history. This is your resume of life when you're born. "Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." We've all messed up. We've all had our little mind trips. We've all had our little games that we had to play. And like I say so many times, when you come to the end of yourself, that's where you'll find God. and you're done goofing around. God is there. Why is he there? Because he's faithful, and he's been waiting for you to wake up. Among, verse 3, whom also we have all had our manner, our life, conversation in the past of lust, fulfilling desires. What desire conceives, what's it bring forth? Right. Desires of the flesh, desires of the mind. No matter. Some people get turned on by the flesh. Some people get turned on by up here, how smart they are, how they can word things, how they can wiggle the way out of things. No matter. It's all what to God? It results in what? Sin. And we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. Look at verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, through your trust in what God says, and not of yourself, it is the gift of God. How does God's grace come? It's a gift. That's what it says. It's the gift of God. Okay? And it's, now how do you appropriate this gift to your life? The Bible says that we're all dead in sin, but it says that God loved you even when you were in this condition, and he made available to you this salvation, this eternal life. Now go to Romans chapter 10. Now if you have never made this confession, if you have never believed this scripture in your heart, I'm going to show you the scripture, one of the scriptures that God has chosen for you to make and to believe and to confess so that you could receive eternal life. You no longer have to be part of the world. You no longer have to be dead in trespasses and sin. You can change in a moment of time from eternal death or from death to eternal life. And here's the scripture that God gives. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be what? And that's it. And you say that's too easy. And God says, I had to make it that easy because you are all too dumb. And if I'd have made it any more difficult, you'd have messed it up. So I laid everything that you could not do on the back of Jesus Christ because he did it, and he did it obediently. There's your key in. That's your key to eternal life. You confess with your mouth and you say, Jesus is Lord. You say it out loud. You say it silently. You say it alone. You say it when you're driving away. You can say it right now to yourself. You say, Jesus is Lord. And then you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Once you meet those conditions, what does the Bible say you are? You're saved. You're saved. One of the ways the Bible refers to this being saved is through a phrase called being born again. Born again. In 1 Peter, the scripture says of chapter 1, verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. Once a birth is completed, a child is born. A child is born. You can never undo a birth. It's impossible to undo a birth. When a mother is giving birth to a child and it's halfway out, you can't say, get back in there. Right? It don't work. You could say that, but it ain't going to work. And when the child comes out and goes, wah, you can't unburn. Now, you can murder it. You can throw it away. You can do a lot of different things, but you can't undo that process. Once a child is born, it can never be undone. Okay. When you give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ and confess and believe Romans 10, 9, the Bible teaches that you are saved. You have eternal life. You're a Christian. It says you're born again. That's a once and done thing, and it can never be undone. Nobody can ever undo it. This is what is referred to as the new birth. The new birth is a marvelous experience. just as the child of a, the birth of a child can be. This decision is without doubt the most important decision a person will make for their life, whether to choose Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior or to say, I don't need Jesus, I'm going to go it alone. But what I want you to understand now is that it's only a birth. It's only the beginning. The greatness of its value lies in the new life you will live thereafter. See, once a little child is born, it's wonderful, everybody rejoices. But that child has got a whole journey to go through life from that point on, right? Teething rings, Pampers, pull-ups, no more diapers. These are all milestones in a child's life, right? Kindergarten, waving bye to mommy on the first day of kindergarten, getting on the bus, breaks mommy's heart. When they go to school, mommy's pushing them out the door. Things change, right? Stay after school. I'll pick you up on my way back from the mall. This sort of thing. But it's only a birth. Christians who grow no further in their walk in the new birth are like children whose parents celebrate their birthdays every year, but they do not provide them with the nurture and training that they need to become responsible adults. See, to get born again is wonderful, but that's just the beginning. Now, where do you go from here? That's why we need to understand about a life of ongoing obedience to God, because ongoing obedience will produce growth in your life. Some Christians place great emphasis on the baptism and Holy Spirit, but they make no room for the ongoing work of the Spirit in their lives. I'd like you to take your Bibles and go to John. We heard about this in Manifestations too. Mary said that he's prepared for us a feast to eat and to drink to our full in our manifestation. In John chapter 7, look at verse 38. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his bellies shall flow rivers of living water. Verse 39. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believed on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Jesus said that when you receive the Spirit, it would cause rivers of living water to flow. Now we know that this is referring to the manifestation of the Spirit of God. However, there is more than one manifestation of the Spirit of God. Some Christians in their lives never even get a drip out. They get born again, but they don't manifest anything. Some Christians only get a puddle. Some Christians, at best, they get a pool. But as we heard in Manifestations, we are to drink until we're full, until we're overflowing. It's bubbling out. There is no continuing, listen, there is no continuing flow of the Spirit in their daily lives. It's a continuing flow. Some Christians place little emphasis on the need for a life of continuing obedience and holiness once they get born again. They think that they can do whatever they want. They think they can live just the way they lived before, but they're born again now. They got what I call, you know, the trump card. You know what a trump card is? When you play certain games like Pinochle, a trump card beats anything else unless you got higher trump than it. So if you put an ace down and I have a two of trump, I get to take your ace. Well, they have a trump card. They call it grace, or the trump card of righteousness. And they just like to hold up their card and say, see? See? It's kind of like a driver's license. They want to get in, admittance, and they just show their license. Even in his day, Jesus Christ challenged people on this subject of saying they want to be his disciples, saying they want to receive the things he's got, but not obeying them. They say one thing, but they do another. He challenged the people, and he asked them, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? You can look in Luke 6, 46, it tells you that. You see, receiving Jesus as your Savior is by God's grace and mercy, and it is a one-time decision. That's why it's called the new birth, because you can only be born one time. You can never be unborn. Receiving Jesus as your Lord requires a humble obedience and your free will daily decision. It is not a once and done. It is a continual, deliberate, thought out, faithful, ongoing decision. You make him Lord every day of your life. You decide whether he's going to be Lord today or he's not going to be Lord. To call Jesus Lord without obeying him is hypocrisy and provides no protection from the attacks of Satan. This is why so many Christians are in the soup. They say a lot of things, but they don't act a certain way. They don't do the Word of God. And when the Bible says, if you're a hearer of the Word, you're not a doer of the Word, you're what? Deceived. To call on the blood of Jesus without obedience offers little or no defense against the wiles of the devil. God does indeed offer us protection from the assaults of the devil through the blood of Jesus Christ. However, this covering of the blood is not unconditional. This provision depends on us meeting his conditions. I'd like you to go to 1 Peter chapter 1, please. I'm going to show you something this morning that I wrestled with for years, and it's only because the Word is so simple and sometimes we try to complicate things. My statement is, the call on the blood of Jesus without obedience offers little or no defense against the wiles of the devil. It's not that you hold up your sonship card, say, here, I'm a son of God. You can't touch me. And then you're smoking pot while you're holding up your sonship card. Or you're a married man and you got your mistress on your arm while you're holding up your sonship card. I'm a son of God, you can't touch me. So you can say whatever you want to say, but you're not doing what the Word of God does, tells you to do. And when you place yourself in that position, no dice with the blood. 1 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 2. Elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Here Peter tells us by revelation that we are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. God knew that we would receive the gospel of his salvation. Then verse 2 goes on to say, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. We are sanctified by the Spirit, according to the foreknowledge of God, through sanctification of the Spirit. We are sanctified by the Spirit. We are set apart by the Spirit of God to live a life of holiness. This is why God sets us apart. He takes us out of the world. He sets us apart. He says, now this is the way I want you to act and live. We are sanctified by the Spirit. The result of this sanctification would be obedience. We are sanctified by the Spirit, which results in us obeying God. That's when we get sanctified. He sanctified us and he says, now I want you to live this way. The result of that sanctification in God's mind and in our willful decision is obedience. It's obedience. The result of sanctification is obedience. And the result of obedience will be the provisions offered by the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Dr. Weiss, honey, on my desk, get me his book. Weiss, maybe, perhaps, is his name. We're sanctified by the Spirit to live a life of holiness. The result of this sanctification would be that we would obey. And the result of our obedience is that we would have the provisions offered by the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Dr. Weiss, in his New Testament studies, very brilliant man, translates this verse. By a determined and a foreordination of God the Father, those chosen ones out to be recipients of the setting apart work of the Spirit, resulting in obedience, and he has parentheses of faith, and this obedience results in the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, sanctifying grace unto you, etc., etc. God sanctifies us. The result of that sanctification, look, when desire conceives, what happens? Sin. When sin is birthed up, what happens? Death. The result of sanctification is obedience. This is what God wants. The result of obedience is the sprinkling of the blood. The sprinkling of the blood. Now watch it. This is not hard to understand. We see a type of this truth in the first account of the Passover. In Exodus, you don't have to go there, just listen. Chapter 12, verse 22, God says, take a bunch, well, Moses, by way of God, etc. Flip it, God by way of Moses, and ye shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and strike the lintel and two side posts with the blood that's in the basin, and none of you shall go out the door of his house until morning. So the door opening, they would take the blood, they mark it like that, and that's going to sanctify that. It's going to separate them out. The Israelites were not protected because they were Israelites. The Israelites were protected because they were obedient to God's command concerning the blood. In other words, they were on the right side of the blood. If any of the children of Israel would have disobeyed and went out the house that night, they would have suffered the same fate as the Egyptian. Likewise, the same applies to us. If a Christian continues to walk in disobedience, the blood of Jesus Christ offers them no protection from the attacks of the devil. An obedient lifestyle is the condition for being protected by the blood of Jesus Christ. The benefits of the Lord's blood is not sprinkled on those of us who continue to be disobedient. The Apostle John reaffirms this truth about the power of the blood of Jesus Christ to cover and to protect us and to deal with sin in our life in 1 John chapter 1. Now this, if what I'm teaching you is accurate, is going to answer a lot of questions for your life and for the life of people who, quote unquote, are born again, but lives are in the bucket of sin. Because they're living a deception in many areas. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, we read, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. We must note several points here in the verse. First, the verse starts with a condition that must be fulfilled. Notice the word if, but if, but if. Here, the word if indicates a condition must be fulfilled. If the condition is not fulfilled, the promise no longer applies. If we walk in the light, if we walk in the light. The condition is if we walk in the light. If we meet the requirements of this condition, we can expect the stated results. If we meet the requirements of what? Walking in the light. The result of walking in the light in this particular verse is two. Number one is that we have fellowship one with another. And number two, that the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. We have fellowship with one another, and that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And like I said, don't take your trump card of grace and mercy and hold it up and say, I don't have to walk in the light. I'm going to get cleansed. I'm going to have the covering of the blood anyway. Because that's not what the Bible's teaching here. The Bible teaches that if we walk in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. You can't claim the blood when you're not walking in the light. See? And here's a great answer to some questions that you may have in your mind about why people can't fellowship with one another. It's simply because they are not walking in the light. Because what is produced from walking in the light is fellowship one with another. If you can't fellowship amongst yourselves, one or both of you ain't walking in the light. If one group can't fellowship with another group, one or both of them ain't walking in the light. They're not walking in love. They can have fellowship with one another. Why? Because he's the no good so-and-so. No. Because you're not walking in the light. A man likes to point the finger and say, it's your fault. They call Mary. It's your fault. It's your fault. Everybody knows it's her fault. Right? If we, from the heart, repent and endeavor to walk in the light, not perfectly, but repent and endeavor to do so, then we have fellowship one with another, at least we're heading that way, then the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Then and only then. It's if we walk. You do something first, then God says this is what's going to result of it. You don't do it, you don't have to be a genius, you're not going to get the benefit. Furthermore, for all you smart people, all the verbs in the verse are in the continuing present tense. If we walk continually in the light, we continually have fellowship, and the blood of Jesus continually cleanses us from all sin. It's a continual thing. You see, the new birth is a once and done, but it's only a birth. But the need for ongoing obedience is a continual walk. John is not speaking about a once time for all experience, once and done, that never needs to be repeated thing here. Just because we fulfilled the conditions yesterday of walking in the light doesn't guarantee that we will fulfill them today. That's why we have to daily make Jesus Lord and daily, continually walk in the light. Likewise, in the Passover, God required moment by moment obedience if they were to claim the power of the blood. If they started out the first hour good and then in an hour and 15 minutes went outside, what would have happened? It had to be a continual moment-by-moment obedience. Also, I like to note that the first result of walking in the light is to have fellowship. Remember this, is to have fellowship with other believers, with fellow believers. Look at 1 John chapter 1. Look at verse 7. I'll read you the first part of the verse. But if we walk in the light as he is light, we have fellowship one with another. That's it. When someone doesn't want to have fellowship with you no more because you stop whatever, it's not because of you, it's not because of me, it's not because of him, it's because they refuse to walk in the light, period. If we neglect this, we no longer are walking in the light. If we are out of the light, listen, if we are out of the light, the blood of Jesus is no longer cleansing us. The condition for the blood of Jesus to cleanse us is to be what? In the light. The condition for the blood to save the Israelites was to be what? Obey and be in the doors, right? If we are out of the light, if they were outside, what happened? Right. If we are out of the light, the blood of Jesus is no longer cleansing us. His blood does not cleanse us while we are walking in darkness. You can spout off all the catchphrases you want. You can say all the little cliches you want. You're just deceiving yourself. Because if the word's true here, you do not have that which is coming out of your mouth. You can say it's grace. You can say I'm righteous. I'm a son of God. I got sonship rights. I'm this, I'm that, and the other thing. Say it in between you snorting your cocaine. Say it in between you snorting your crack and claim the blood of Jesus for a covering. You ain't got it because you are not walking in the light, period. 1 John 1, verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, God changes his whole word and affords for us the provision of the blood of Christ anyway. Oh, sorry, doesn't your Bible read that way? Okay, let's try again. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we what? Period. But God didn't put a period there. He goes on and says, and if you don't understand what a lie is, he says, you do not the truth. For you Southern people, no offense. Southern Italy. No, for you do not the truth. Now, you can say I'm righteous. You can say I'm this, I'm that, I'm that. But you know what? You're not walking in the light. You're walking in darkness. And you what? You're just a liar. And you're not being truthful. Look at verse 8. You ever meet these kind of guys? They're so righteous. If we say we have no sin, we what?
We deceive ourselves.
You look at the guy. You look at the girl. You can see their life's in the pot, right? And they turn around and say, no, there's nothing wrong with me. It's grace. It's great. I have the hope. They throw the hope card in. You know, they go through their deck of trump cards. I'm going to hold up the hope card this time, see if that'll work. Or I'll hold up the grace card and see if that'll work. Or I'll hold up the mercy card and see if that'll work. Right? If we say we have no sin, we what? We deceive ourselves. Everybody sins. Everybody messes it up. And the truth is not where? It's not in us. It's not in us. So when you confront someone like this and you want to try to help them and you want to give them the word of God and say, look, you want the covering of the blood? You want the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse you? You know what you need to do? You need to get back on the ball. And when you get back on the ball, you don't have to be perfect. At least your heart's there and you're making a decision to get there. You're reaching towards God. Let me put it to you that way. You're reaching towards God. Then God sees your heart and you know what? Come on back. But if you're just going to go ahead and live the way you want to live and do the things you want to do and say, I got covering of Jesus Christ. I got the protection of Jesus Christ. You can say whatever you want. The Bible says you got gots. That's what the Bible says. Why? Because you are not walking in the light. Now you can say, I got no sin. I'm righteous. I'm only doing this to protect myself, and I'm doing this because of such and such. And the smarter you get, you know what happens? The more excuses. And the more detailed your excuses. And the more verses you use to enforce your excuses. The truth is this. If you're doing the word, then you can expect the word's promises and provisions to you. If you're not doing the word, are you born again? Sure, you're born again. But don't be start claiming this, that, and the other thing. And for God's sakes, don't be trying to get in contact with a spirit and do spiritual warfare. Had a guy one time say to me after I ministered to his wife, he went home and some spirits manifested themselves. He said, I did the same thing you did. I said the same words you did. And all she did was sat there and laughed at me for a half an hour. Well, there was only one thing missing. You see, I was walking on the word at that particular point in my life. He wasn't. So you could say what happened to the guys in the book of Acts. We adjure thee by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. And what happened? They got their butts kicked, right? Sure. So what do we learn this morning? We looked at the fall of mankind, and we saw that all have sinned and come short unto the glory of God. We saw the love and mercy of God and our need for a Savior. We saw that the wages of sin is death, but that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Then we looked at this free gift and how to receive it. We saw Ephesians taught us that by grace that we are saved through faith, not of ourselves, that it was a gift of God. And how to appropriate this gift, Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, the Bible promises that you'll be what?
Saved.
You're saved. Then we looked at the new birth in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. We saw that once a child's birth is complete and that child's born, it can never be undone. It can never be recreated. It's impossible. That child's born from that moment on. We saw the difference between having Jesus as your Savior and having Jesus as your Lord. Receiving Jesus as your Savior is by God's grace and mercy. It is a one-time decision. That's why we call it a new birth, because the first time that you're born, you can never be unborn. It's once and done. Receiving Jesus as your Lord requires your humble obedience and your free will daily decision. It is not a once and done. It is a continual, deliberate, thought out, faithful, ongoing decision. And then we saw in 1 Peter that we're sanctified by the Spirit so that our holiness would result in obedience. And the result of our obedience, walking into light, would result that we could have the covering of the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. You will remember that the Israelites were not protected because they were Israelites. They were protected because they were obedient to God's commandment concerning the blood. We are not protected because we hold up our sonship, our righteousness, or our grace card. We are protected because we obey God's commandments concerning the blood. Don't misuse your sonship or your righteousness card. Don't do it. And I'd like to close in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 this morning. Again, it starts with the word if. 1 John 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We need to be honest with God and one another and continue to walk in faithful obedience to God if we expect the results of God's word in our life. Okay? Let's pray. Father, thanks for your word. Thank you that we can have a life of ongoing obedience and that we can continue to grow in your word. And as we grow, we can continue to take on those responsibilities and act like responsible spiritual adults. I thank you for this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.